And after Imam Sadiq, his student, Imam Abu Hanifa, became one of the leaders of, obviously, one of the
Hanafi school.
Right. And after that, his student Shafi'i becomes the other leader of another school, the Shafi'i. And Hanbali, and so on it goes on. So we can see that these deviations are created when we are not following one imam, one leader.
Sayyid Mohsen, as a criticism to your speech, is it really a deviation, or does it show the dynamism of the religion of Islam? I mean, the emergence of different jurisprudential school of thought, but at the same time, tracing back to the mastermind, which is Imam Sadiq, Imam Al-Baghir, and all of their teachings are not. We are coming from this root, I mean, Imam Ali alayhi salam. Is it really a deviation, or no? It is something natural as a dynamic trend of jurisprudential school of thought.
If it was just a scholarly discussion, that was right.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a scholarly discussion. Basically, there were groups. The governments, they have supported different groups.
That's right.
You know, obviously, it became a political stance for some of the groups.
Yes.
For example, they supported Imam Shafi'i to have published his book like Muwatta, and they have applied that book like it was the authentic book for the government, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone should follow that. And we can see that there are different differences in some of the, you know, the rituals of Islam.
Right.
Obviously, this has happened. And, you know, when the main point is, for example, if the Prophet is there, let's do not talk about the Imam. If Prophet is there and there are different schools of thought, there are different people who comes with the new ideas within the Islam, mm-hmm. within that religion, would you call it a deviation, or you will call it a dynamic mm-hmm. situation within that religion?
Okay.
Obviously, when there is a person who is the successor, who has been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if someone follows something else, that is a deviation.
This was my next question. I mean, Imam Ali alayhi salam himself was rejected for 25 years after the death of Prophet Muhammad.
By people. But he was appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
On the day of Ghadir, Allah has appointed. And that is the trial of Ummah.
Mm-hmm.
That is the point. Why has the Zahra salamu alayha, as brother has mentioned in the beginning of the program, she came out to call people towards Imam Ali? It's because the right path was the path on which Imam Ali was. Obviously, he was the true successor.
Okay.
And people should follow the true.
Yes.
If people reject the true successor, for example, there were people who rejected the prophets at their time, and Allah has punished them.
Yes.
But the point is that on the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah said, I will not enforce any punishment on them.
There is no
azab on them till the day of Qiyamah.
Mm-hmm.
So he has lifted this punishment from this ummah, the way he used to punish other nations. So he has lifted this. So basically, why it is said like it is necessary to have Imam Ali as a successor is because he's been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah never leaves human beings without a guide. So he has appointed. And in the Quran, he has clearly said, in chapter Tawbah, it's chapter 9, verse number 119, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. It is a clear statement by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
That all those who God weary, the mu'mineen, the believers, you have to do two things. Number one, be God weary. Ittaqullah. Wakunu ma'a sadiqin. Be with the truthful people. And in the hadith, we can see in the interpretations of the Quran, when you look at this verse, you can see that these people who are truthful must be infallibles.
That's right.
According to Fakhr al-Razi, he said, they must be infallible. And in the hadith we have, like, this is Muhammad wa al-Muhammad.
Let's refer to one beautiful quote from, we can say, a non-Muslim, Philip Hitti, professor of Semitic languages at the Princeton University, 1886 to 1978. It says this in the book History of the Arabs, 1964, page 183. Valiant in battle, wise in counsel, eloquent in his speech, true to his friends, magnanimous to his foes, he became both the paragon of the Muslim nobility and chivalry and the Solomon of the Arabic tradition, around whose name poems, proverbs, sermons, and anecdotes innumerable have clustered. This is really beautiful, you know, by, I think it was Jewish, professor of Semitic languages, Philip Hitti, and so many other quotes that are, we can say, regarding the valiance and also the wisdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, okay, brother Ali Alevian, so regarding this oppression and zulm that is today around the world, Muslims killing Muslims, and they are not taking lessons from the life of Ali alayhi salam, Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yeah.
So what lessons can we take from his anti-oppression personality, brother?
Yeah, when we emphasize that we should not look at Imam Ali alayhi salam, at the Imam Ali who was in the dawn of Islam in the first century, so it means that we need to stay in touch with Ali and take lessons for our today's life. This is what always, when we have some shows talking about the Imams and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, we need to bring them in our today's life to see how we can benefit from their presence in our lives. Look, when we say that Imam stood in front of oppression at the time of his government, we need to portray the environment of those years for the respected listeners, to tell them that those years, due to the Umayyad family that actually they were declining on the economy of Islamic Ummah, and it was manifested at the time of the third caliph, even that the majority of companions even confessed to that.
That's
so
right.
Imam could not tolerate that.
Okay.
He said whatever he needed to say. And when he was actually elected as the leader of the Islamic Ummah, though he was a successor of the Prophet, but then when people referred to him after the third caliph, he said, look, I did not like this government, and you yourself obliged and forced me to accept it.
Okay.
So if I come to this power, I'll take the right of those whose rights were violated. In this way, I have no discussion with anyone, so I'll directly go to the rights of the people to take it from them. And he advises the scholars. This is a divine covenant on your shoulder. You should not stay silent. So even for our scholars today in Islam world,
right.
This is what Imam Ali tells you. This is a covenant to help the oppressed and to stand firm in front of the oppression and oppressors. So are you really doing so, and are you taking these lessons today? They said, this is my duty as the leader of the Islamic Ummah.
That's right.
And I tell the scholars, this is a divine covenant on your shoulder that Allah took it. Allah has put it on your shoulder, and you have to also stand in front of oppression. And also, he refers to this very point in his sermon, known as Shaqshaqiyya. He gives us a general guideline and rule, and tells us that kunu lil-zalim khasma wal-mazlum auna. You have to be an assistant to the oppressed and enemy to the oppressor. So this is a general concept that we can take it from the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So let's get back to ourselves, to the leaders of the Islamic government, to the leaders of the Islamic countries and Islamic societies. Are you really standing in front of a process which comes to the Muslim world?
No, man, they're hand in hand with them.
That's it.
Really, you know, nowadays, this is very beautiful. You know that Ansarullah of Yemen has been put out of the blacklist of the U.S. by Biden, okay?
Yeah.
So for so many years, the Trump and the other administrations of the U.S. have helped the Saudi Arabia to kill the Yemenis. To kill
these
children on what basis? You know,
yeah.
this is very important.
Mm-hmm.
But the case is this, that when a Muslim land like Saudi Arabia, so-called Muslim land, is hand in hand with the oppressor, he's going to kill his Muslim brothers and sisters.
Very true.
This is how oppression is doing its work.
That's it. And the Islam world, the people should not stay silent. And if they want to take the lessons from Imam, intellectuals, scholars, those who actually take a burden of the society on their shoulder. So why are they silent? Even if in cases, let's suppose our own country.
Yes.
In case we see something injustice in one, we do not claim that we are a complete and perfect model of Islamic government. We are, inshallah, on the way to reach that. To reach to that point to get completed and perfected. But in case we see something, we can very easily...
We cannot be indifferent, yes.
Freely actually criticize whatever is wrong, and we should not stay indifferent towards whatever goes on in the Muslim. So this is a good, a small model that we need to actually apply to the whole Islam world itself.
So now the help that the Islamic Republic of Iran is giving to the Palestinians, to the Yemenis, to our Syrian and Iraqi brothers and sisters are all taken from the role model of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
The image that actually has been shown by, for example, Yemenis or Palestinians or Syrians or any oppressed people in Islam world, Iraqis, yes. Afghans,
yes.
The image which is portrayed is not what actually really is. Because of the media empire which is at their hand, they actually distorted the reality. So Muslims sometimes are in this confusion that what is right, what is wrong. I remember once I was talking to a brother from Indonesia.
You mean they are not sure about the disasters that are happening in these countries?
Actually, some of them, yes, truly.
Really?
They have no idea.
Come on, man. You know that the West knows that how many people are under, you know, malnutrition in the Yemenis. So many kids are killing, you know, are being killed every
slowly, day. Slowly, some are coming to know about the reality. But unfortunately, the media has shown actually right as wrong and wrong as right.
Mm-hmm.
I remember I was talking to a brother from Indonesia. I was just telling you. I told him, are Palestinians oppressed or oppressors? Tell me. They can be either oppressed or oppressors. He said, some of them are oppressed, some of them are oppressors. I told him how. He said, those who are with Hamas are oppressors, and those who are from the other, I don't know, political party are... I told him, what kind of analysis is it that you're telling me, brother? And in the case in the Syria, they said they are those who actually those who revolted against the government. They revolted against a non-Muslim leader. What Imam Ali al-Islam tells us to be indifferent.
Mm-hmm.
We need to keep Imam Ali al-Islam in our books, in our bookstores to enjoy it whenever we like to read some pages of a book.
That's all right. So, Kofi Annan, former Secretary General of the United Nations, he has a beautiful quote. He has taken it from letter 53 from Nahjul Balagha. And this was really interesting for me, that the Secretary General of the United Nations, I think he passed away several years ago. May Allah bless his soul. He says, Imam Ali alayhi salam instructed the governor of Egypt to rule all his subjects. Thus, let the dearest of your treasuries be the treasury of the righteous action. Infuse your heart with mercy, love, and kindness for your subjects. Be not in the face of them a voracious animal. Some of the countries are voracious animal nowadays. Counting them as easy prey, for they, prey, P-R-E-Y, for they are of two kinds. Either they are your brothers in faith or religion, or your equals in creation.
Very beautiful.
Very beautiful, you know, quote from letter 53 from Nahjul Balagha, as quoted by, you know, Kofi Annan. It was very kind of you, Brother Ali Alavian. Thank you very much. And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi.
You're welcome.
For your presence in the program. Viewpoints. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam Radio. Also our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi aman. مدينة العين وعلي بابها أنا مدينة العين وعلي بابها من أراد المدينة ياهيها من ثانيها وليأتيها من ثانيها أنا مدينة العين وعلي بابها أنا مدينة العين وعلي بابها حديث قاله محمد جاء به وهو حديث مسند في حق من بذكره نردد فهو علي بالعلا مؤيد للمرتضى كرامات من علا جبابنا ومن يروم
this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon of the pious people in Nahjul Balagha, known as the Khutbatul Muttaqeen, and we went across a few of the wonderful traits that a pious person is supposed to have in the course of our discussions. We reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the fact that a pious person, he controls his food intake and he is not gluttonous. And we mentioned that, of course, very many benefits of controlling gluttony and so the harms of gluttony, and various other discussions that we had previously. Lately we started discussing about the methodology or the methods that a person can use so as to control gluttony. And we discussed, of course, one or two of those points in the previous session. And inshallah we'll continue with some of those discussions today.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence
from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we discussed previously that some of the recommended acts with regards to eating food actually help a person not to be gluttonous while eating. So if you notice, before eating, remembering God, you know, and all of these things, not to jump on the food directly, but to tone down, remembering God, you know, starting in the name of God. Right, chewing slowly, right, or for example, the issue of not taking up very big morsels. All of these practices are there in the Sharia that teach us how to kind of, if a person practices these, he will see that it will really be effective. One of the other recommended acts is that a person doesn't fill his stomach completely. One of the recommended acts that we are told is divide your, for example, stomach into three parts, in the sense that give space for three things inside your stomach. One part, of course, is for the food itself. The other part is for the liquids. And the third part is for air. Now, of course, because it could mean, basically, because when the food is being digested, some gas is released. And therefore, you need to have space for that. Otherwise, if there's no space for that gas, you can even vomit, right? And it can create some problems in the digestive system. Or it could also mean the fact that because the lungs, when you breathe in, you need space for the lungs to fill, to be filled, isn't it? Now, when a person has a very full stomach, the diaphragm puts pressure on the stomach area while breathing, you see? And the stomach kind of pushes up towards the diaphragm, and this causes some level of constriction in breathing, the breathing process. I mean, if you've seen a person who overeats completely, you'll see there is a bit of heavy breathing in that person. Anyways, it could be referring to both biological conditions, but most importantly is to keep your stomach, to give space for these three things in the stomach, and not to just fill it with food. If a person were to take this suggestion into consideration, this recommended act of Islam into consideration, definitely he will see marvelous effects of eating and food in his life. I mean, through controlling gluttony. Another thing that we are told is that eat when you are hungry. Do not eat when you are not hungry. Inshallah, after the break, we'll continue this recommendation.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
When a person eats when he is hungry, basically the stomach is ready to digest the food. But when a person he eats when he is not hungry. Of course, we're talking about a normal person. Sometimes some people have specific needs and they might have to eat even when they are not hungry, or they don't feel hunger. That's another story. We're talking about a normal, healthy person. When he's not hungry, should not eat food. Should wait, or maybe can have a small thing that would just give him a little bit of energy, if that's what he's worried about. But food should be eaten when a person is hungry, and a person should stop while the feeling of hunger is still there, according to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. Of course, this is a bit difficult. If a person tries to control that, then definitely his diet will become very good. When a person now knows, when he's eating, he knows now that, yes, I still feel hungry a bit, but if I eat a little bit more, I will be full. So he should stop there. And inshallah, they can see the effects of this action. And just by the way, some of these mustahabbat, some of these recommended acts have a very powerful effect. This is a true story of about one person who had a gastrointestinal difficulty, So what happens is that he goes to several doctors and they could not help him out. And he goes to a specialist in, for example, some herbal medicine, and he recommends him that you try to eat with your hands. And surprisingly, when he ate with his hands, the effect was that that difficulty went away. He was a big person. You know, nowadays eating with spoons has become something very common. And eating with hands might look a bit untidy to some people. But these are some of the recommended acts of eating food. In fact, the Holy Prophet ﷺ would also, for example, clean his fingers with his mouth after eating food for a reason. Basically, some of the researchers are saying that there are some chemicals, some, of course, in the fingers, and that actually help in giving proper health in the stomach. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to apply some of these advices in our lives, and so that our eating habits, if they are controlled and are done well, then inshallah we'll be able to control the device of gluttony. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من والاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Economic divide. Hello and welcome to Economic Divide with me, Kavit Halfway. On this week's show, we'll be looking at just how Wall Street traders were once again rocked by yet another financial crisis. When it comes to stocks and shares, there's no greater global name than the famous New York Stock Exchange. Of course, that's located on Wall Street, if you didn't know. Now, it comes down to one thing when it comes to Wall Street and the New York Stock Exchange, and that's the movement of money. That's how people make their money. Some make a lot of money, and some lose a lot of money. But more recently, markets and great legacies of the stock market have been hit by everyday traders using an online chat forum called Reddit. It was used to manipulate stocks and shares, with the most obvious one hitting recent headlines being the GameStop squeeze, which saw the tiny company's price rise by over 1,700%. Now, the Reddit group was influenced by one particular thread, namely the Wall Street Bets page, which was designed to share tips and information about which shares and stocks to buy, and hence saw the phenomenon blow out of all proportions. That demonstrates just how fast the group went from under 1 million subscribers to over 5 million almost overnight. Let's therefore take a look at our first report that delves into the events that saw many individuals gain reasonably large sums of money, whilst investors and brokers of Wall Street could only stand by and watch as they lost billions.
Back in 2012, a Reddit page was born and was named r/WallStreetBets, a simple page that openly discussed tips and tricks as to buying and selling shares for the small-time investor. At the time, nobody would have known that one day the chat forum would spark a crisis that would cost Wall Street billions of dollars. 2021, struggling video game store GameStop suddenly became the center of attention as users of the Reddit group used the forum to encourage each other to buy stocks of the company, which in turn sent the price of the shares of GameStop through the roof. Much to the dismay of the hedge fund investors who had bet against the price rising, as the company was slipping into administration.
It's very reminiscent of 1999 and the dot-com era, because does GameStop really have a valuation of $160 a share per stock or $100? Absolutely not. But, you know, there are people out there that are, you know, are trading and speculating. And, you know, that's why they're pushing these stocks up higher. And it's kind of, you know, this is a little scary for retail investors who don't have the right knowledge on how to invest or even, and I don't even call it investing, it's really kind of speculating in these types of stocks.
The sudden surge in price forced institutional investors into buying back stock they had bet against, obviously at a much higher price, and it's leaving them very much out of pocket in a process known in the trade as a short squeeze.
You've had an explosion of the average Joe, so to speak, citizens getting involved in aspects of day trading. And one of the things that was the way that it was presented initially in terms of the GameStop situation in general, of the dramatic rise of the stock value and so forth, there were other companies that were involved in this, were through social media platforms, were people teaming up as a means to then stick it to Wall Street.
Such was the popularity of the Wall Street Bets page that its subscribers shot up from 3 million members in January 2021 to over 8 million in early February, showing that with such large numbers of people all buying the same stock at the same time, the manipulation of the market performed took even the most professional stock traders by surprise. One of the main platforms for buying and selling shares on a small scale was the Robinhood app. However, such was the lobbying pressure on them by the corridors of power on Wall Street and other financial institutions that they were forced to step in, a block transactions involving GameStop, which by now had seen prices of shares rise by 140%.
I'm pleased to say that joining me in the studio is Current Affairs and Impact Analyst Mahan Abedin. Welcome.
Thank you.
As well as Larry Bridwell. He's the Professor of International Business at Pace University. Okay, welcome to you both. First to you, Professor. We're looking at amateur investors who organized over Reddit and other online forums, targeted shares of companies, including GameStop, that have been short-sold by these hedge funds. Now, that is how this is reported. But that might be very hard for the average viewer to actually understand. Can you please explain this to us in layman terms, if you can, please?
Well, the controversy is on the little people in the stock market who they believe that when they couldn't buy GameStop because of Robinhood, that the big hedge funds had stepped on the little people. And this has attracted an enormous media attention. And what had happened is that the big hedge funds had shorted the stock, GameStop, because they assumed it was going to go down, so they made bets for it to go down. And then there was, and this is an example of social media, there was a chat room that a lot of young people had shopped at GameStop. And so they thought that it had a good future, and they were talking about when they used to visit it and the games they used to buy, etc. So they started buying the stock, and then that created all kinds of problems for those hedge funds that had shorted it. And then Robinhood stopped receiving orders, and the whole thing crashed, and that started the whole process of the Wall Street hurting the average little investor.
All right. Obviously, still kind of difficult to understand what has happened. But Mahan, this is an unprecedented example based on what we have seen unfold, how the general public has been actually able to shake an establishment and powerful institution to the core. Do you think such examples will be seen again in the future? Is it going to happen again? Or will the powers that be that are within Wall Street and other global stock exchanges actually take action to make sure that repeat doesn't happen?
Well, I think it can happen again, and because your guess is quite right. You know, the establishment in Wall Street and its allies across the financial banking sector are very strong. But look, social media is a powerful tool, and the GameStop Reddit saga has demonstrated that. Reddit really is very powerful in terms of how it can manipulate user public opinion, how it can coalesce people who are otherwise very disparate in their thinking and in their attitudes, can bring them together.
Okay, we're going to now take a look at another part of this whole saga that has unfolded in terms of what has been said. The saga got the attention of U.S. lawmakers. Now, mind you, we didn't really hear about the SEC. That's the U.S. Securities and Exchange Commission. That's a large independent agency of the U.S. federal government that was created to follow the stock market crash in the 1920s and to protect investors and the national banking system. But that didn't happen, but we heard from U.S. lawmakers get involved rather pretty quickly, as you're about to see.
It did not take long for the saga to turn political when lawmakers from both sides of the spectrum in the U.S. joined the debate, with some saying that by placing restrictions on the buying and selling of stock was unacceptable.
But if removing the revenues that you make from a payment for order flow would cause the removal of free commissions, doesn't that mean that trading on Robinhood isn't actually free to begin with? Because you're just hiding the cost in terms of potentially poor execution or the cost of lost rebates to your customers.
Does Citadel's lobbyist right now been hired to oppose federal proposals to financial transaction tax because it would make high-frequency trading less profitable?
I want to know how each of the witnesses here today and the companies they represent contributed to the historic trading events in January.
Americans are far more sophisticated, informed, and capable than folks in D.C. give them credit for. And it's time our securities laws treat them that way.
Back with me in the studio is Mahan Abedin and Larry Bridwell. Welcome back to you both. Larry, when it comes down to it, one issue is at hand, and that's it, is whether Robinhood actually conspired with the big Wall Street hedge funds, as it was reported, to screw over the everyday folks who are suddenly striking it rich with investments like GameStop.
Well, this is almost like a courtroom drama because Robinhood's a relatively new company. They had not anticipated. This is what the argument they're making. And all of a sudden, they get all these orders, and they didn't have the capital. So it took them a couple of days to get the capital. Now, the CEO of Robinhood saying, I'm just an innocent victim of circumstances. And then other people are saying, well, you have this linkage with the hedge funds. So I think we're going to have kind of a courtroom-type hearing to find out what the real story is. But there is speculation that Robinhood had colluded with the hedge funds, but the CEO denies this. So we'll have to find out what the investigations find out.
Yeah, indeed. Well, hopefully there's going to be some conclusion to that.
Yeah.
Mahan, it's been known that Wall Street, which is comprised of these hedge funds and money managers, they don't really care about the everyday people, do they, in terms of the type of trading they do? I mean, we could take a look at the 2008 financial crisis, how that unfolded. Why doesn't the Fed or the law reel in these shady practices instead of just fining them? It seems like they're good at fining them. They pay the fine, these whatever entities you want to call them, and then they move on with business as usual.
But fining is the default punishment for these type of crimes in the United States. And what tends to happen, of course, is that the American regulators, they impose very, very hefty fines on international transgressors. You've seen that in the fines they impose on banks, for instance, who've assisted countries or individuals under sanction to evade sanctions. The fines can be astronomical. They're really crippling. But in terms of the actual U.S. market, no, the fines are not very harsh. And this goes, I mean, I think your question goes into the heart of the matter. If these are criminal acts, I think everybody agrees that they are, and they can be very damaging, why aren't people going to jail for it?
Indeed. Yeah, I agree with that. Well, now is a good time to take a look at some of the protests that actually took place on what many see as Wall Street watching out for number one, namely themselves, while the average Joe is the one that suffers the losses.
Yeah, I mean, you know, they're called Robin Hood, right? So, yeah, it's kind of ironic that they're helping the big guys.
it's pretty crazy because I think I look at the whole GameStop thing with the stocks as a revenge of the nerds kind of attack on the big boys in Wall Street and against a lot of the big trading firms that are out there.
I think it the little man finally got an ounce of what they deserve, and it was the assholes in there that took it from them. They delisted it. Ameritrade, Robinhood, Webull, they all can't stand to have the little guy win, and that pissed me off, and that's why it's the suits. It's buy Bitcoin, and it's always been that for decades. It shows you that you can be your own bank, you can do your own transactions, verifiable, permissionless, decentralized. It's the future of commerce, and the assholes in there, they haven't caught on to it yet. But Grayscale, Michael Saylor, MicroStrategy, they're starting to dip their feet in, and this is the future of finance right here.
Welcome back to Economic Divide with me, Kaveh Tafwai. It's time now to take a look at some of the other economic headlines hitting the front pages in our info news section. Our first story takes us to the aviation industry, where the effect of the COVID-19 pandemic is still taking its toll. Orders for new aircraft all but dried up in January, as just 4 commercial aircraft orders were placed, down from some 296 that were placed back in January of 2020. Adding insult to injury, all 4 planes ordered were freight types. That shows just how bad the industry is suffering. But it seems that each week there is no escaping the fortunes of the cryptocurrency Bitcoin, which has once again smashed records by surpassing the $58,000 mark. As of the recording of this show, the value has now risen more than 90% since the start of January, pushing its total market value to above $1 trillion. Mind you, again, as of the recording of this show, prices have actually come down. There's been about a 20% drop. Next story, the Institute of International Finance has estimated that the COVID-19 outbreak added to global debt, with the figure soaring to an all-time high of $281 trillion. The debt-to-GDP ratio increased by 35 percentage points to 356%. Estimates suggest that another $10 trillion will be added to this figure by the end of the year. And finally, ties between the EU and Russia are hitting lows on both a political and an economic level, with the EU's largest powerhouse, Germany, reporting that trade is down with Russia. Business is down 22% year-on-year to $44.9 billion, with German exports to Russia down 13.1% and Russian imports to Germany down 29.9%. Okay, make sure to watch our upcoming episode of Economic Divide, where we cover the EU-Russia relationship in more detail. Well, it's time now to take a look at our final report of the day, as we examine how traders are looking at alternative forms of investment outside the normal realms of the stock market.
The 1980s brought a period of global capitalism that saw the birth of the get-rich-quick ideology, with bankers, investors, realtors, and traders making the most of the boom days. But this was not limited to and restricted to just the personal working for the big banks and stock exchanges around the world. Everyday people also wanted to make money, and so the birth of home enterprise was witnessed, with people starting to invest in small ventures, ranging from buying and selling vehicles, cosmetics, and a host of other things. With the world able to now obtain information in real time, much like the decline of travel agencies as people book their holidays at home online, the GameStop saga could also be the birth of a decline in stock exchanges, with everyone now aware of just how easy it is to invest their money.
I think certainly it appears that, you know, the regulators are certainly taking a look, as they've said publicly, on, you know, the recent market action. It's hard to say whether additional regulations would be required. Again, from my vantage point, you know, really it's about making sure that the playing field is level.
Welcome back to the studio, current affairs and impact analyst Mohan Abedin and Larry Bridwell, professor of international business at Pace University. Larry, on a deeper level, doesn't this whole affair show how manipulation happens on Wall Street? You're looking at manipulation that is pretty deep, from insider trading, artificial price inflation, just to name a couple. How deep is this manipulation that's happening on Wall Street, do you think?
This is a major issue, and it's especially accentuated by this phenomenon called private equity. And the 500 companies went from being public, where you buy and sell the stocks, to being private, so it's no longer in the stock market. And of those 500 companies, over a 20-year period, 20% of them went bankrupt. And in the public companies, it was only 2%. So these private equity firms, as part of the stock market manipulation, they take the cash out of the companies, and that makes them weaker. And there are some prominent examples of this. There was this famous toy company for children in the United States called Toys R Us. They were taken private, went bankrupt. Two of the largest retailers in the history of the United States, called Sears and Kmart, also went bankrupt when they were taken private. And even the Hertz Rent-A-Car went into bankruptcy. So this is one of the reasons why Senator Elizabeth Warren is pushing this Accountable Capitalism Act, because for a big company, it had to be $1 billion, not a little company, a big company, if you have 40% of the board of directors be employees, then you can fight that.
Okay. I want to thank Larry Bridwell there. He's a professor of international business at Pace University. Mahan, final question here. We've seen how the Reddit phenomenon has caused everyday people to buy and sell stocks.
Yeah.
How do you think people are faring when it comes to alternative markets? We're seeing, for example, what has happened in the cryptocurrency market with, let's say, Bitcoin and the likes. Prices have soared.
Yeah.
Do you think similar examples are out there as we have witnessed with the Reddit saga?
Well, you know, events like this can create the illusion that this can gain real traction. My personal view is that this is still an outlier. It's a fringe event. And yes, there are equivalents of it in all walks of life, even in politics. Look, the New Zealand, the Australian terrorist who killed all those people in New Zealand back in 2019, he was the member of this alternative chatting forum called Chan, which is quite similar to Reddit, but it has a political content, whereas, you know, Reddit is about social stuff and, you know, it's kind of a different category. But yet, you know, examples are out there where forums like Reddit or its equivalent in the political world can manipulate public opinion on certain issues and then create a very spectacular event. But it's still an outlier. You know, it's not affecting public opinion writ large.
Okay, so thank you very much for that. We appreciate
you're
it. Mahan Abedin, Current Affairs and Impact Analyst, many thanks for your thoughts. Now, you also thank Larry Bridwell also for being with us. Now, our other guest in the program, the one we featured in our reports, he gave a really good example of how Wall Street manipulates the average person. Let's hear him as to how that happens in his own words.
One other example of how this is actually looks structurally, take the case of BlackRock Incorporated, right? The largest asset manager that, together with the other of the big three, State Street and Vanguard, together they have about $18 trillion of assets under their management. I think that's larger than the nation of China itself, the second largest economy on the planet. You know, and the way that BlackRock sort of rose to its prominence was through this, what was called Aladdin. That stands for Asset Liability Debt and Derivative Investment Network. That's about 6,000 super high-tech computers all pooled together with a team of about 2,000 IT specialists, mathematicians. It was actually, I believe, a joint venture with Google to be able to run these, for the asset managers, run these kind of passive management versus these, having traders that are involved in sort of active trading processes. Instead, you let the computers run it, and it's a much more lucrative system for the likes of BlackRock. I guarantee those types of systems would be integrated with social media, such that these kind of operations that you're seeing in the case of GameStop and the Robinhood controversy in general, I guarantee that that just gives an indication of how things are lined up at Wall Street, which is designed to fleece your everyday citizen, your common investor. That's how the mafia works, and certainly that's how these guys operate as well.
So this is a bit more complicated and controlling than what many perceive the stock market to be. But ultimately, the market manipulation comes in many different forms that blurs the lines of whether the investment in a stock is based on real facts or not. The world we live in is becoming smaller and is operating ever more on a real-time basis, with the world able to connect and trade at the click of a button from the comfort of an armchair at home. Yet for decades, and even maybe centuries, certain niche markets were dominated by the powerhouses in the corridors of stock exchanges around the world. Yet the Reddit movement, which saw everyday traders rock the world of the hedge fund managers and everyday bankers, demonstrated that the Wolf of Wall Street has now turned into a pack. Yet the pack has changed from the elite traders into everyday people, something that cost billions and put many noses out of joint. Already laws and measures are being taken to avoid a repeat of the GameStop saga. But will manipulating the law to favor the stock markets simply motivate the many to find new and more adventurous ways to break the system? Only time will tell. That's about all the time we have on this week's episode. So on behalf of myself, Kavitai Wei, and the whole team here on Economic Divide, stay safe.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for your death there is a time. If that time comes, it doesn't matter what you do or what anyone does, He will take your life, and your life is over. This is one fact of faith that we have. Obviously, I don't know why I need to repeat this, but just in order for those who have a little less familiarity with Islamic teachings, when they hear that, they want to, right after, they want to hear that, oh, but we need to take care of ourselves. That doesn't need to be said. There is a responsibility for us to care for ourselves and for others in a certain context, in a certain framework. But the notion that we can stop death is not correct. The notion that we are responsible to stop death at all costs is not correct. There's a certain responsibility we have. And God will take the lives of those He wants with whatever means He wants, including the virus. This is a fact of Islamic teaching. Another fact of Islamic teachings is that Allah Mawlana, Allah is our Mawla, Allah is our guardian, Allah is the one who, as He is Rabbul Alameen, He is the owner and Lord and in control of the entire existence, the smallest particles to the greatest stars and planets and galaxies and what have you of the material realm, to all the great creations of the non-material realm. He is the one who governs it entirely. Nothing can move or do anything without His will. This God, Allah, He is our Mawla. For the believers, Allahu waliyyul ladhina amanu. Allah is the one who takes care of alladhina amanu, of the believers. He takes care of you. Not simply the idea that He's Rabbul Alameen, yes, everything is under His control. For the believers, Allahu waliyyul ladhina amanu. Allah is taking care of you. Inna Allaha ma'al muhsinin. He's with you. When Prophet Musa and Prophet Harun were given the responsibility, this great task, not to go and deal with people with the virus, go with and deal with the virus of human virus, the Fir'aun. Go invite him to leave his ideology. He was considering himself, he said to the people, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. I am your Lord. The Fir'aun was saying to the people. God told Moses, this person who had fled the country, he had left Egypt because he had, according to their books, a crime on his hands. They were after him. He's a fugitive. A fugitive is told not to go to speak to the head of the police, to the top authority, the Fir'aun. Okay. And tell him, you're claiming you are Rabbukum al-A'la, Rabb of the people, the great Lord of all people. Tell him, no, you're not. Leave that. Believe in Allah as your Lord and listen to me. When he said, I'm a prophet, that means, and he did say, he said, follow me, I know more than you. You're going as Musa to tell Fir'aun, you're not the Rabb, sit down, God is the Lord, and He tells you and everybody to listen to me. What is Musa supposed to be thinking here? Obviously, he said, and those quotes are mentioned in the Quran, he said, Allah, you know, how can I do this? I'm afraid they're going to kill me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no. Inni ma'akuma asma'u wa ara. Inni ma'akuma. I am with the two of you. Okay. I see, I hear, I know what's going on. When I give you this mission, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be aware. I'm not just simply with you in terms of presence. I'm with you. That means I'm your support. I'm your guardian. And it's not like I'm blind or I'm deaf. I don't know what's going on. I know what's going on. Don't worry. Just go do what you're told. He's going to take care of you. And that same Allah that told Musa and Harun, Inni ma'akuma. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah is with the believers. You think He doesn't see? He doesn't know? He's with you. Not just simply present. It's wilayah. It's guardianship. He's taking care of you. What does that mean? That means whatever condition comes your way, as long as you are a mu'min, it is good for you. Whether you get the virus or you don't. Whether you die of the virus or you don't. Either way, is he not waliyul mu'minin? Yes. Okay, this situation came up. I got the virus. Oh Allah, you said I will protect you. Did I say I'll protect you in this life, meaning give you an eternal life here? No, I told you from the beginning, nobody's got eternal life here. I will take your lives one way or another. The prophets passed with various